that song is a, I remember Evangelist had that song at one of the weeks of meetings that we had at Sotar, and I don't know how old I was probably pretty teenager or younger, I'm not sure. But I enjoyed that song. And it's very sobering because I reflect back on a number of souls that were baptized that are no longer in the church or living in the world. And it's really sad. And I burden tonight is that, you know, we've tasted of God and tasted of his love, that we can hold and be faithful. Tonight's message, you can open to Psalm 90. And I want to look at some scripture here at the beginning of the sermon. And the title of the message is The Dash. If you walk through a graveyard, you'll see a birth date and a death date on most gravestones. Not always. Sometimes they have some there before there's a death in preparation. Tonight I'm talking to an audience that all you have is a birth date. But as we live, we create this dash. And we want to talk about that tonight. And the Bible has something to do with it. Has something to say about this dash. Let's read Psalm 90, verses 9 through 17. For all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of your years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And we could talk a lot about these verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it just is a reminder that we need to number our days. And he says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There's only that dash is rather short at times, is it not? You never know how long that dash will be between a birth date and a death date. But he says, teach us to number our days. Now, very good scripture to meditate upon. And satisfy us early with thy mercy. Now, I want to go to another. Let's go to Psalm 103. Another scripture gives us some insight on God's perspective on life. Psalm 103, verses, actually, I would like to read this whole chapter. I'd like you to follow along and pay attention to the scripture. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. For as the east is far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as a grass, as a flower of the field, so it flourisheth. For the wind passes over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, we get a little picture of God's perspective on man. And we also discover the mercy of God and his love for us and how much he cares about us. Now, I want to go to James in the New Testament, James chapter 3, and read a few scriptures here just as the foundation for this message. James 3, verses 13, he said, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now, we all would desire to have our dash filled with those kinds of traits, would we not? But he talks about there's a wisdom that descendeth not from above, and that has envy and strife and so on. And the reality is our dash could have those components also, those works, strife and envy and confusion and so on. So we look at that scripture. We get a picture. We have a choice tonight what our dash will comprise of. Now, let's go to James chapter 4. Just look across the page, verse 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So tonight I want to ask you, this scripture, he says, what is your life? Just pause and stop and think about your life a little bit. So what is your life? What is my life? What does it consist of? What am I known by? When people think of your name and who you are and they reflect on your life, what is your life? A little dash at between our birth date and death date starts out rather small. You know, a child is innocent when they're born into this world. It doesn't take long until they start displaying their self-will and so on. But as a child grows, and after a while you have adolescence and you have teenage and you have young adults and middle-aged adults, and after a while, you know, this dash keeps getting longer and longer. There's more content in that dash. There's more choices in that dash. Life has a mixture of experiences in life. There's things that are joyful, and there's things that are sobering, and there's things that bring tears. Life has a mixture of pain and joy, does it not? Most people have pain in their life, have disappointments, especially if their dash is pretty long. And if you're middle-aged tonight, you most likely know what pain and disappointments are. Now, there's something about this dash, and that is, that's very sobering, is that, you know, after there's a birth date and a death date, you know what? The person that created the dash can't even read it. It's only those that are left behind that know the content of that dash. Now, think about that. What do you want people to remember you by? What kind of message do you want? What kind of legacy do you want for your life? You know, we have stories in the Bible of legacies, people that you read about, and there's some very sad stories in the Bible, and there's some really pleasant stories in the Bible, and it has a lot to do, mostly to do with their choices in life. I have a poem I want to read. It's somewhat of a personal poem. I didn't write the poem. I've changed a few words and made it personal. Because I had a brother that was killed back in 1983. I want to read this. I want you to follow along. I have a brother who has a birth date and a death date. Between those dates is a dash. What matters most is not the dates. It's the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that he spent alive on the earth. And now only those who loved him know what that little dash is worth. For it matters not how much he owned, the cars or the pickups, the cash in the bank. What matters most is how he lived and loved, and how he spent that dash. So tonight, think about this long and hard. Are there things you would like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what is true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we have never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be at rest with the things they say about how you spent your dash? And I know that by experience, because, you know, with my brother, the pickups and the cash and the vehicles he had doesn't really mean a whole lot. That's nothing. It's immaterial. So many of us tonight have a well-established dash. I look across the audience and many of you have a dash that's well-established. We lived a number of years. And I asked you, what is your life? And I want to remind you tonight, it's not what you claim to be. It's what you're known by. It's who you are. It's who I am. And I'd like to encourage you tonight to peel away that self-protection. There's something about us that we would like to just protect ourselves a little bit. But I want to remind you that self-protection isn't working anyway. You're known by who you are. I'm known by who I am. So this dash represents thoughts and attitudes, choices. It represents the works of our life. It represents our faults and our weaknesses and our sins. It's who we are. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. And I want to tell you tonight, our sins don't need to be part of the dash. That's the beautiful thing I read about in Scripture, where God says he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so tonight, we don't need to have our sins in the dash. We may have some reapings of our sins in the dash. There may be some consequences. There may be some scars. God never said that there'll be no consequences or no scars left behind. But he did say, I will remove your sins. So tonight, the sins don't need to be part of the dash. It's the choices that we have tonight, what we're going to do with our sins. Now, I want to bring up something here. There's a healing that takes place in our Christian experience that I think God wants to experience. And I'm burdened about this tonight, because I sense a lot in our circles, Anabaptists, Mennonites, that there's a weakness in this healing that God wants to do in our life and our experience. Because there's times that we're violated. There's times that we're hurt. There's times that loved ones let us down. It could be that our parents have failed us, or it could be anybody else may have failed us. And I've sensed that there's people that will carry those hurts for a lifetime. And I'm like, God forbid, you don't need to carry those hurts for a lifetime. God wants to heal you. And I believe that's tonight. I think that's why the counseling places are so busy. I think that's why the Shepherd's Folds and the Fresh Starts and so on. I respect those places. I think they're doing an honorable work. But I want to tell you, I believe there's people that just go from one place to the next, and they want to have sympathizers. They want to have somebody that just to sympathize with the pain that they endured. And this goes on for a lifetime. I'm like, where's the healing? Isn't the scripture true where he says that I will set you free? And that he talks about the abundant living, free indeed, abundant living, more than conquerors. I believe that can be our experience tonight. So tonight, maybe you have experienced some hurts and disappointments, and maybe you've been violated. I want you to know that there's healing through Christ Jesus. You don't need to have a lifetime of those kinds of things trailing you and pitying yourself and feeling like the poor me. Nobody understands me. I've been hurt so bad and never experienced that healing. Well, what is in our dash tonight? You know, our natural response is that, you know, we look at a subject like this, we say, well, you don't understand. You know, it could be a husband here tonight. You say, you just don't understand the wife that I have. And it could be a wife here tonight. It could be a teenager saying, you don't understand. My parents are just impossible. They don't understand me. And you're frustrated. I want to remind you that you're creating your own dash. The choices you make and the life that you live is who you are. It could be that you have a difficult experience. It could be that things are not the way they should be. But how we respond to those things will determine the type of dash that we have on our life legacy. So I just want to consider a few things in this poem. It talks about slowing down. I'm going to confuse a few things here. Slowing down, he talked about that enough to consider what is true and real. I want you to consider that tonight. So really, what is true and real? What's real tonight? What is true? And I just want to name a few of them. The truth is tonight is that we're writing a story. You're making a story. Whether you admit it or not. Whether I admit it or not, I'm writing a story. I'm writing a legacy. And the truth is that somebody else will know that story. My wife and my children know the legacy that I am creating. And the truth is that somebody will tell that story. If Jesus doesn't return, if life continues and there's birth and there's death that continues, somebody else will read that story. Another truth is I will give an account for that dash. Someday I'll stand before the judgment day and I will give an account. Another truth is it takes time to build relationships and to maintain relationships. And that's why it's important that we slow down and take time for relationships. You know, we talk about a banking account. I believe most of us are familiar with when we make more withdrawals in a banking account than you make deposits. And what happens? On occasion in business, I'll have somebody write a bad check, and that's the result of more withdrawals than deposits. Now, that happens in relationships. And I want to remind you tonight that every one of us make the withdrawals in relationships. You cannot live holy enough. You cannot live righteous enough. You cannot be a good enough person that you'll never make a withdrawal. But what I'm not concerned about the withdrawals, what I'm concerned about the deposits that you make in your life. I know that if you make enough of deposits in your married life, enough of deposits in your relationships, that they'll overflow the withdrawals. It just happens that way. Probably most of us know what it's like to make too many withdrawals in a relationship. And those are the times that relationships take more time than if you would just take enough of time as you live to make those deposits. Well, so we need to slow down. I asked you what is real, the next question. What's real tonight is what our families are experiencing. And I want you to get this. Either in family life or in your relationships, in my relationships, people experience joy and fulfillment, peace, long-suffering, or they experience fear. And it's a possibility that in our relationships that when we come around, that people are scared of us because of our disposition. It could be that a wife is scared when she hears her husband come through the door because of his disposition. It could be the opposite. Husband scared of his wife. And those things that we're tempted to live in denial. There's times in my experience that somebody has told me that, well, Darwin, you're struggling with anger. And I say, oh, no, I'm not. That's denial. The best thing that we can do is say, okay, back away from yourself and say, that's what they're observing. That's real. That's what's going into our dash. But our temptation is to live in denial and say, no, and no, that's not true. You're making a wrong evaluation. It could be that people make wrong evaluations, but I just want to encourage us just to back away a little bit and consider. What is real tonight? The other thing that's real is that we can't take back what we lost. The only thing we can do is change what goes forward. I can't redo the dash that I already created. I'm 55 years old tonight. I have a 55-year-old dash. And you know what? I can't do anything about those 55 years that I lived. All I can do is what I'm doing today or tomorrow. The future that God gives me. I can go back there and say, you know what? There were some wrong choices. I can make those things right, but I can't redo them. It's like you're playing baseball, and you're out in the outfield, and a high fly comes out, and you go to catch that ball, and you miss it. You miss the ball. You can't pick it up and say, I caught the high fly. You missed it. It's over. It's done. Now you can learn to catch that high fly when the next one comes. And that's the future. And you can say, you know what? I'm going to practice. I'm going to get this right. I'm going to learn this. And I'm going to catch those high flies. And you know what? People can do it. I've learned it. I've did it many times. I haven't done it recently. But you can learn it. And I want to tell you tonight, if you have your dash and you realize that you did it wrong, you can learn to get it right tonight. The Bible tells us so. You can learn to get it right. You can learn to catch those high flies. You can do it. We can learn to get it right. But you know, we're human. We read the scripture, Jesus says, or the scripture, God says, I understand. He's touched with our infirmities. He knows that there's times that we will miss the high fly. There's times that we will get it wrong, and there's times we won't get it right. So what can we do to learn to get it right? How can we go forward and have a dash at that we know is right. And I have a few points I want to bring out. And number one is living a life of service. You know, a tree is known by its fruit. And a man is known by his deeds. And you know, if we live a life of service and we care about the needs of others, a little bit like this glass that I had here. You have this glass and you look through and you see needs around it. So we observe needs and we care about people and we have relationships and we make deposits and so on. Galatians 5 says, by love serve one another. In Philippians 2, he talks about Jesus took on the form of a servant. And you read Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, and you see what Jesus did for us. And we prefer others above ourselves. And we rejoice in the successes of others. That's a service mentality. And I want to assure you, if you develop that service mentality and you look for the good of others and you care about the good of others and you want to see other people be successful and you want to make deposits in their life and their experience to help them be successful, you're creating a dash that's going to be a blessing to others. A legacy that when they write your death date on that tombstone and there's a dash there, they'll say, this person was a blessing. We like them. We love them. We miss them. Blessing other people and caring about others. Giving up that selfish attitude, that selfish spirit. You know, I reflect back on my life and there was a season of my life that God had to teach me a lot of lessons. And it was hard learning because I was a selfish person, I guess. You know, my wife and I got married and it was just two of us. And, you know, we kind of enjoyed life like that way. And God blessed us with a little child. You know, that just took me to another level of giving up Darvin Weaver. I was not prepared to be a father and to take up that responsibility and God did a refining work in my life. And that's what God wants to do. That's what God does. And he's still working at that in my experience. He's working at that in your experience. And that's what we're talking about, life. Living a life of service, being willing to sacrifice, being willing to give. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are tonight. God wants us to develop that service mentality and care about the needs of others. And it always chips away from our selfishness and our self-desires. There's an old man that was looking in his attic, looking for memories one time. And they came across his son's journal. Then he found some personal business journal. And this is what he wrote, or what he read. Wasted whole day fishing with Jimmy. Didn't catch a thing. That's what he wrote in his journal. Then he found Jimmy's journal. And Jimmy wrote about the same day that they went fishing. And this is what Jimmy's journal said. Went fishing with Dad, best day of my life. So the dad was saying it was a waste of time. And that's what he wrote in his journal. And the son wrote in, best day of his life. Living a life of service requires sacrificial living. Another aspect I want to encourage you is if you want to have a dash that God has approved of and that leaves a legacy for those that left behind to follow, is number two is a life of forgiveness. If you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. It's a very sobering thought. It could be tonight that I'm speaking to somebody that has bitterness in their heart, resentment in your heart, and you just hold this bitterness and you say, well, if you don't understand what this person did or said to me. The test of one's character will be his behavior when he is wronged. And I want to tell you tonight that life will give us plenty of opportunity to have bitterness and resentment. Life gives us lots of opportunities like that. And I want to remind you tonight that forgiveness is for wrong. Sometimes if, you know, people say, well, look what they did to me. And I'm like, well, we can expect things like this to happen. That's what forgiveness is all about. If nothing bad would happen to us, then God wouldn't have told us that we need to forgive. You don't forgive for somebody being kind to you. You don't forgive for somebody always getting it right. You forgive somebody for the things that they do wrong. That's what it's about. We wouldn't need to forgive if everything was perfect in heaven. So forgiveness is for wrongs. And then Jesus said, actually, we just need to take time to look at what Luke says. Luke chapter 17, and this is just hit me crosswise this morning as I was reading this scripture. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now stop and think about this a little bit, brothers and sisters. That's talking about a 24-hour period. So seven times somebody does something against you in one day in a 24-hour period, and Jesus says, when he comes back, you need to just forgive him. Seven times. I've never done that. I never forgave somebody seven times in one day that I can remember of. Maybe you have. That's what Jesus is saying. Seven times in one day. And they say, will you forgive me? And you say, yes, I'll forgive you. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a release on a personal level. If you go to Romans chapter 12, it talks about that God will recompense evil and God will settle the record. And that we don't settle the record. And it releases, is we let God do the work. We no longer focus on the hurt or the thing that was done to us, but we develop a burden and a concern for the offender. That's forgiveness. That's release, you know, and no longer focusing on what the damage that I've got, but I'm more concerned about the person that continues being the offender. And the need that's in their life and their experience. That's what true forgiveness is. Turning that around. Not just looking in the mirror and saying, this is me, poor me. But it's like, I'm concerned about that person. And you begin to pray for them and you have a burden for them. And you love them. And it's not pushing yourself above them. But there is times that people are offensive. And there's times that people will hurt us and do harm, and that we need to choose to forgive and have a burden for them. So forgiveness is a release on a personal level. Forgiveness requires faith. And you go to Genesis chapter 50 and you read that story, what Joseph said about his brethren. And he says, and I'm just going to put it in my own words. He says, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people. Could it be tonight that God allows offenses to come into our life to give us opportunity to exercise forgiveness so many people can be saved? Does God still do that today? I think he does. Because his testimony of forgiveness, and you see it happen. You see it happen on a national level. You see it happen back in the day when the Amish that school there in Quireville in Pennsylvania, and there was some shooting going on in that Amish school. And how those they chose to forgive and to release. And that made national news. Actually, it made world news. Do you think that impacted anybody? Most certainly it impacted people. So it could be that God allows things to happen in our experience that are very unfortunate. We've had some unfortunate things happen recently. Think about that mother and that wife that was shot just there a month or two ago. And you work through that, and there's people work through that, and they forgive, and they move on, and there's a ministry that goes on, and that's exactly what Joseph was talking about. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for the good. God turned it into something that was positive and saved many souls. That is faith. Faith is required Faith actually places the offender in the atmosphere that enables them to encounter God. Happens many times. There's a man that we visit in jail, actually because of the coronavirus, we can't visit now, but before that, there's a man that went to jail. He was a juvenile, and our brethren go visit him. He's a Christian, he's a lifer, and he talks about his testimony. I just need to take time to share it a little bit here. Came to my mind, but he said, you know, he said, I think he was a murderer, took a couple people's lives through drugs and so on, and he was taken in jail. He was tried as an adult when he was a teenager. The father of this young man that was shot, when he went to the courtroom, that father testified in the courtroom of forgiveness. And he gave his testimony of Christ and the work of Christ, and he testified to this man, his name is George, and how he loves him and he forgives him. And George says, he told me, he says, I went back to my prison cell and I laid in bed and I couldn't get it. I could not figure out how somebody could forgive such an offense. And this went on for a number of months. Could be years, I'm not sure. But he wrestled with this when he laid in his bunk or in his cot in prison cell. He couldn't get it out of his mind. Till one night, he said, I was at the end of the rope. And he says, I just knelt beside my bed and I just poured my heart out to God. I said, God, I just want release. I just want to ask for forgiveness. And right then and there, he was born again. And his journey started. And today is a godly man. And he has quite a testimony, quite a journey. But that started with that father in the courtroom looking him in the eye and says, I forgive you for what you did to my son. That's what I'm talking about tonight. And then we have Christian people in our benches, in our churches that say they can't forgive somebody for small offenses. What kind of legacy, what kind of dash are we creating? Another one that we need to do is walk in humility. It's a walk of love and appreciation for what others have done for us. It's a walk of absence of anger. You know, anger is a result of a proud heart. Anger is often a result of us desiring to get what we think we deserve. You know, we have these ideals. We have this perspective. We have a perspective of what we deserve, and we feel like we're not fulfilled, and then we get angry and think that we need to control things and get what we want and do what we want to do to rearrange our life to make ourselves happy, and it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It's much better just to walk a life of humility. And God will allow hardships and difficulties to humble us. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm not going to take the time to look at that, but he talks about how the children of Israel, he tells them, he says, I'm taking you into a good land. And he said, I took you through the desert to humble you. I took you through the desert to help you realize that everything that you have is a result of what I've given you. That's what God told the children of Israel. And so a humble person realizes that, you know what, brothers and sisters? You know, we say that we naked we came into this world and naked we go out without anything. We come with nothing and we leave with nothing. So what is your life tonight? Is it pickups and trucks and money and business and... What is your life? What's the most important in life? I know we need to make a living. Joseph and Daniel were humble men. Humility empowers us to accept the unchangeable things in life. You know, humility actually gives us the grace to enjoy life even when things are difficult. Do you think there's a possibility that Joseph was a pleasant man while he was in prison when he was falsely accused? I think he was a pleasant person. That's why he was able to minister to other people in jail. And he was mistreated. He was falsely accused. Everything about that story is just wrong. But he was pleasant while he was in prison. You know, family rejection is probably the most difficult rejections that we can encounter when we're rejected by our own siblings, own family members. That's exactly what Joseph experienced. I just want to remind you tonight that nobody else is making your dash. Nobody else is making my dash. We own our dash. 100%. That dash is my dash. When I die, and there's a dash on my gravestone, that is who I am. It's not who I said I am, it's who I am. So I want you to reflect on your dash tonight. Just reflect on the past and the present. And if there's changes to be made, take the courage to make those changes. You know, Christ is our pattern. He has given us an example. You know, in 100 years from now, it will not matter what you have in your banking account. It won't matter what kind of house you have, what you lived in, the kind of car you drove, the pickup that you drove. But what really matters is who is your God. Don't save your loving speeches for your loved ones until they're dead. Don't save those kind words to write them on the tombstone of your loved one. So we have this dash. What does it consist of? I want you to know that if you have a dash tonight that you're ashamed of, and the fact of it is your loved ones know what the contents of your dash is. And if you want to make it right, it's very simple. Is you need to accept and own up to what's wrong with your dash. You can't make something right until you're willing to acknowledge that it's wrong. And the next thing is make restitution and make apologies. And just to be willing to buckle down and listen. Just, you know, if your wife says that you struggle with anger, which a lot of men struggle with anger, and if your wife says that you're angry, just buckle down and accept it and say, okay, I hear you. And take responsibility. And that's how you'll change. That's how we change. And the same over here. You know, it took me so long to learn those little lessons in life. Because we don't always get it right. There's times that I struggle with anger and my wife needs to remind me, and I just need to be humble and say, okay, thank you. Thanks for that reminder. That's how we create a dash that God is approved of. And that our loved ones can look on and say, you know what? He was a good dad. She was a good mother. I want to remind you tonight, it's not complicated. It's really not that complicated. I spent almost 45 minutes talking about this. And that's needful. But it's not complicated tonight. It's our choices. Scriptures are plain. There's one word that pretty much can sum it up, and it's called brokenness. And God loves putting pieces back together. So tonight, it doesn't matter how many pieces are in your dash. God can take those pieces and put it back together and make a beautiful vessel for His honor and glory. And I've known of stories where men and women had a dash that wasn't very good. Unpleasant. And I've seen those people get right with God and finish their dash with beautiful relationships, godly living. And you know what they're remembered by? They're remembered by the godly living, and all the other things fade away. And there are faint memories, and the beautiful thing is the loving life and the loving grandfather or grandmother or mother or father or teenager, wherever you fit in tonight. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel. So tonight I'm going to give an invitation. And if you're here tonight and you realize that your dash is not what it should be, and you don't want to go, you don't want to have a death date put in your tombstone with the dash that you've created, you can change that tonight. Start tonight. And get your heart right with God. And it'll be a beautiful thing. What shall we sing?